Thank you, Brother Mac. Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. Do I see any young people? I see one over there. And a brother and sister. That was a very appropriate opening remark that Jeff had in Psalm 84, talking about the courts of the Lord. And for a day in the courts is better than a thousand, in thy courts is better than a thousand. And this is really what we're going to look at today, or tonight, is the temple city of Jerusalem, viewed in vision by Ezekiel from an elevated position to the south of the city, and that place is full of courts. And Brother Jeff was right in tune, wasn't he? Was what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, this house of prayer is really called a temple in Ezekiel chapters 40 through to 48. And that's nine chapters. And we certainly don't have time to look at nine chapters. It might take 18 Bible classes to do that, but we've only been assigned two of them. So we won't be able to do a great deal with it tonight, but we'll try to give you the basics. In chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, we find Ezekiel talking about being in captivity. Being in captivity, he was in Babylon. He'd been in captivity for a number of years before he got this prophecy. We're told exactly when he got the prophecy. It was in the 14th year, in verse 1, after the city was smitten. So the city of Jerusalem is no longer. It's been smitten by the Babylonians. It's rubble. The temple's destroyed. The walls are torn down. And Ezekiel now is given this vision of a new temple city of Jerusalem. And this vision was given to him in the year 573 BC, 13 full years from the time it was destroyed in 586. So he wasn't looking at anything but a vision. He was taken in vision to the location of the new city of Jerusalem, and he saw in vision this city, and he described it as a frame of a city, frame of a city. And in the King James Version, it seems to say he was to the south of the city on a higher piece of land, on a mountain. And he sees this person, he sees this human form, this that had the appearance of brass. We read this in verses 3 and 4. He had the appearance of brass in verse 3. And he had a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And this human form, of course, is an angel of God, as most of the visions, all of the visions, would be given to the various prophets by angels on God's orders. But this angel is a little different. He has the appearance of brass, and brass or bronze is in a purified form, means flesh is purified, because brass is a symbol of flesh. So this person is very descriptive. This angel that is going to show Ezekiel around is very descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is purified flesh. And he's also the master builder of this temple city that we see on the screen here. It's not very clear because he's looking at it from the south, from a distant point. So you don't expect it to be that clear. But Jesus will build this. And in vision, it's as though it's already been built. And Ezekiel is going to be shown around the place. So in verse 4, the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and ears and with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So the house of Israel was in captivity with Ezekiel. Judah had been taken over a period of time, and they were all in captivity, but they were required to know about the future, what was going to happen to their beloved city in the future. And as we said, the building superintendent of the future city of Jerusalem, the temple city, would be Jesus Christ. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 6 for a moment. And we read about a person called the branch. And we know that the branch is a reference to Christ. Zechariah 6 verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, he repeats. And he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit upon the throne, sit and rule upon his throne, so he's going to be the king. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, or between both jobs. He's going to be the king priest. That's Jesus Christ, obviously. So Ezekiel is given this tour, and by the angel representing Christ. And remember, this is 5 centuries before Christ is even born. So it's all in vision. And he has a measuring reed in his hand. And the length of that reed is described in Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 5, as Mac read, and behold a wall on the outside. He starts to measure right away on the outside round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. He's got a tool in his hand, which is the primary measuring tool for measuring this massive temple. And what he's measuring at this point is a wall which is 1 reed by 1 reed. It's like an above ground footing, you might say. An above ground footing. He's going to measure the full perimeter of this temple city, the outer perimeter wall. Now before you can understand visualize the size of this structure, it's important to understand what is a reed. It's a unit of measurement that we should be able to visualize. So we've made one for you. This is the reed. It's exactly 10 1/4 feet long. So watch it, man. And that's the primary tool that the angel would be using to measure all of the various parts of the temple. And verse 5 here in Ezekiel 40 says it's a reed which is 6 cubits long. But then he says it's a cubit and a handbreadth. So right away we know there are 2 kinds of cubits. Now in this hall tonight there's probably about 70 cubits that you all brought. And I guess you probably realize you did bring them. And a cubit is this long. This is a cubit. And it's a measurement from your elbow to your fingertip. So we all have 2 cubits with us tonight if you've got 2 arms. That's a cubit. Now a cubit and a handbreadth is that much. And that's the way these are. These are cubits and a hand. I'm sorry. That's a cubit. But a cubit and a handbreadth is a bit longer. It's got 3 more inches. And you can see that is what is the tool that's being measured here. A reed with 6 cubits, but these are cubits and a handbreadth. We have another picture here which we'll show you. I must have to stop breathing, otherwise there'll be all these little noises. This, by the way, I did a scale drawing of Jeff Higgs's arm, and that's how we arrived at this. (Clears throat) just keep him on there. The where is it? I've lost it. Serves me right, doesn't it, Jeff? Anyway, how do we know that a cubit is 17 and a half inches long? And a cubit in a handbreadth is 20 and a half inches long. Well, you've all been to Israel, or some of you have. I've never been, but there is a place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And I believe some of you have walked through it, like Bev has probably walked through it, and maybe you have you, Mac? Yeah, did you walk through it? Yeah. And it was built by Hezekiah around 700 B.C. or thereabouts, that's very round figures, in order to keep the Assyrians from having anything to drink. So he diverted the drinking water of the area from the Gihon Spring into the city, inside the walls, so that the Assyrians wouldn't have anything to drink when they were invading. And they built this tunnel to take the water from the Gihon Spring right through to the pool of Siloam. And when they were all finished, they carved into the wall the length of the tunnel. And they said, or at least they wrote, 1,200 cubits is the length of this tunnel. And then the Turks came along and they cut that inscription out of the wall and they took it to their museum in Istanbul. Now, this would be in the early part of the 1900s. And then somebody came along and measured that tunnel, and it was exactly 1,749 feet long. So we have a way of deciding what is a cubit. So by dividing the 1,749 feet by 1,200, we get 17 and a half inches, or 1.4575 feet. Cubit and a handbreadth, you add 3 inches to that, you come up with 20 and a half inches, or 1.7075 feet. Now this reed is 6 of those, making 10 and a quarter feet. So we know what the angel had in his hand. He had a reed that's about that size. And he starts measuring. He's on the eastern gate, and he measures this wall. It's called a wall. It's like a big footing to support the outside structure of the temple. And he goes along and measures it. And then the next two chapters of Ezekiel, chapters 40, 41, and 42, he goes around and he measures all of the interiors of the various gates in the temple and other things, other parts of the temple. He measures the temple and the city. So he's measuring the square part and the circular part of this temple city. And then he does an overview for us of what he has done. And he takes us to Ezekiel chapter 42 and at verse 15 to 20. Let's have a look at that. Ezekiel 42, verses 15 to 20. Now, he's just finished doing an examination of all of the internal parts of this structure. And this is what he says in verses 15 to 20. Now, when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth towards a gate whose prospect is towards the east, and measured it round about. So there's the eastern gate right there, or the eastern part of the structure. And he measured the east side with the measuring reed, 500 reeds with the measuring reed round about. He measured the north side, 500 reeds with the measuring reed round about. And then went to the south side, and then he went to the west side, and each side is 500 reeds. Somewhere in verse 20, he measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about 500 reeds long, 500 broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, the profane place simply is a reference to the suburbs around the city. So that's all that is referring to. Now, we have another picture, which you can see that it's hand-drawn. And that is a plan view of this temple city. So if we have 500 reeds on each side, and a reed is 10 and a quarter feet, we have 5,125 feet of distance on each side of this city. Does anybody know how many feet in a mile? Very good, 5,280. There's lots of people know that. Most people who are younger know it in metric, but as old guys know it in feet. Anyway, so this is fairly close to a mile, isn't it? 5,125 feet is 97% of a mile. So we may as well say, if it's 97% of it's a mile by a mile, so it's one square mile. You know, today, the city of Jerusalem has 49 square miles in it. It's really spread out. If you look in your Bible, and you look for the city of Jerusalem in the back of your Bible on the Bible map, it's 1 mile north and south, half a mile east and west. So this city, at 1 square mile... That we have there on the overhead is going to be what the new temple city of Jerusalem will be. Well, Ezekiel was taken around this place, and he was shown, first of all, the east side. And it says he looked at a representative gate on the east side. Then he went to the north side, and he went to the south side. When he'd done that, he crossed the court. Now, Jeff was talking about courts in his opening remarks. So that's a court right there between the inner and the outer complexes. So this is called the outer court. This is also called the inner court right here and there and there and there. This is the outer court all the way around. He was then taken and he had a look at the inner group of buildings, the gates in particular. He did that on the inner and the outer group of the square part of this complex. Now he makes a summary in chapter 40 in verse 17. Maybe you'd like to have a look at that. Chapter 40 and verse 17. Then brought he me... into the outward court, and lo, there were chambers. So these are all chambers. These are all chambers. And a pavement made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement. Now Ezekiel only looked at 3 sides of this complex, as we all know. And he says there's 30 chambers on the 3 sides. So obviously there's 10 chambers on each side. 10 chambers. And that means there are 11 gates. Because in between the chambers we have gates. And each of these chambers, believe it or not, represents 0.6 of an acre. So that's like a condominium, if you like. A 0.6 of an acre size structure, 0.6 of an acre, 0.6 of an acre, all the way around. Now, why does it have to be so big? Well, the whole temple, this temple has to be visited every year by the whole world. They have to go there and they have to be housed, they have to worship every year. And today, there's approximately 7 billion people in the world. If we have a third world war, we might end up with half that number. And if we end up with half that number, and they are required to go to this temple once a year, and they went on a rotating basis, and a different group arrived every day, for example, it would mean that there'd be 16 million people going through this gate every day and coming out the other side. 16 million people per day have to be, if they stay there overnight, they have to be housed, and they have to be fed, and that's why it has to be so big. We're told in Ezekiel, at least in Zechariah 14:16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So what, they have to go through this gate. What does the gate look like? Well, we've got a very undetailed view of the gate here, these little gaps between the condominiums, as we've called them. But that's what a gate looks like. There's one condominium complex, and there's the other condominium complex, and in between the condominium complexes, there are gates. And this is the gate. And it's almost like a gate building. We could call it the lobby, if you like, if we think in terms of a tremendous hotel. It's almost like going into a lobby. Because as you come, this is a plan view here of that gate. There's a plan view. You come up the steps, seven steps, told very clearly there's seven steps. You go through the doors, and on the left and on the right, guess what we have? We have elevators, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 elevators. And you don't get into those elevators while you're in the lobby. You're directed through into the outer court and then into the appropriate elevator on the other side. And then you go up to the various floors because this is a multi-leveled structure. There's several different floors in these buildings on each side of the gate. So we have these gates, we have traffic, all kinds of traffic coming through, and we have traffic control. Did you know that Ezekiel talks about traffic control? They anticipated a lot of people. Otherwise, you wouldn't have traffic control. Look what Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9 says. Ezekiel 46 and verse 9. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. So you're coming at the north gate. You go through one of these gates. You have to travel around the temple and then out the south gate. If you're coming in from the south, go around the temple and out the north. This is what it says. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate, and he shall not return by the way of the gate wherein he came in, but shall go forth over against it. Traffic control. Why do we need traffic control? Well, we don't want people going to the wrong part of this complex. There's traffic control. They have to be kept out of the most holy place. And that's located in the center of this complex, the most holy place. On top of the mountain, we read in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 12, upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. So all around the top of this mountain is most holy. All the part within the circle, encompassed by the circular building, is most holy. And on the very top, it contains a massive altar. And It's only accessible to the immortal priesthood. No mortals are around. So the visitors come in and they have to stay away from here. They have to be separated from the most holy place. And you know, Ezekiel says that. Ezekiel chapter 41, verse 13, and about six other verses in Ezekiel says that a separate place is assigned to the visitors, the separate place, allowing them to walk around the outside perimeter of the temple complex without trespassing. Why sacrifice? Now, this is a house of prayer for all people, and we don't want to spend all night looking at numbers and dimensions and all of that. We'd just like to go into that business about why should we have sacrifice. So it's a fair question, isn't it? If Jesus Christ was the end of the law, the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, why should there be any need for sacrifice of animals? To answer that question, we have to ask a few other questions, and that's not unlike the way Jesus answered questions, is it? When he was asked a question, he said, well, I'll ask you a question. Has this complex ever been built? And the answer is no, it's never been built. We read in Zechariah 6 that, behold, a man whose name is a branch, he's going to build it. It's never been built, and it's got to be built because the Bible says it's there. It's got to be built. Is there an altar in this complex for burnt offering? Well, there is. It's right there on top of the mountain. And it's described in Ezekiel 40, verse 47. So he measured the court 100 cubits long. There's another court, 100 cubits broad, four square, and the altar that was before the house. So the court he's speaking of here is a sidewalk all the way around that altar, a sidewalk around the altar. Is there any mention of a priesthood in this group of chapters 40 to 48? Ezekiel 43, verses 18 to 19. And listen to what they are going to be doing, this priesthood. Ezekiel 43, 18 to 19. These are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, what shall we give him? A young bullock for a sin offering. So there's animals even mentioned there. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, we read these words, we're very well known words. Zechariah 14, 16, shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. When we think of tabernacles, we think of little booths, don't we? Little camping booths. But the Feast of Tabernacles is more than that. This annual event takes place in the Kingdom Age. And we have to ask ourselves a question. What was involved with the original Feast of Tabernacles? And that is answered for us in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Numbers. And I've made a summary of a few verses from that, but it's in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34, and Numbers 29, and verses 12 to 34. So it's obviously not all on this sheet, but there's a summary of it. First of all, it was on the 15th day of the seventh month when the Feast of Tabernacles was practiced and celebrated for 7 days unto the Lord. 7 days. Now, when we get to Numbers, it doesn't mention the word tabernacles, but it does mention the date, the 15th day of the seventh month. same feast, 7 days. And this is what happens on day one. You shall offer a burnt offering, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. Second day, you shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. Now, the translators, when they translated the Hebrew, sometimes they used blemish, sometimes they used spot, because they didn't know which one they liked the best, because it's the same Hebrew word, spot and blemish. That's, they have to have no spots, no blemishes. Third day, 11 bullocks. Fourth day, 10 bullocks. Fifth day, 9 bullocks. The sixth day, 8 bullocks. Seventh day, 7 bullocks, all without spot and blemish. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. So, what have we established so far? We've established that this temple city has never been built. And God just doesn't describe it in so much detail through his prophet Ezekiel if it's never going to be built, so we can be sure that it will be built. We've established it will be built by Jesus Christ, the branch. We can imagine him as being the building superintendent, and he'll have a few foremen like Jeff to help him out, and it'll be built over a period of time. And there will be time to build this after Christ returns and subdues the world prior to the kingdom age. You'll have to do that. There'll be time to build this temple. We've established that this temple will have an altar. It's right on top of the mountain. We've established there'll be a priesthood who are called the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok. And these priests have jobs to do. They have to officiate in this process of sacrifice. And we've also established that the Feast of Tabernacles, when observed under the Mosaic law, involved the sacrifice of a descending number of bullocks going from 13 down to 7 over a period of 7 days. And this tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, may be modified in the kingdom age. We're not told that it won't be or will be. It might be. It might be modified, but it's still called the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's going to be at least a one-day event, and if it is a one-day event, there's still going to be animal sacrifice. So why do we need animal sacrifice? Well, there is a short answer for that, and it is that there is a need for animal sacrifice because the Bible says that that is what God wants to happen. But why is there a need for such sacrifice, considering that Christ was the ultimate Lamb of God? Well, the answer is the animals sacrificed under the Mosaic law foreshadowed the crucifixion of Christ. That's under Mosaic law. Any Jew that was spiritually minded would recognize that God would provide a man who would be sinless and that he would accomplish something great in his death. And the Mosaic law foreshadowed the crucifixion of Christ. An animal sacrifice in the kingdom age will be the same thing, actually looking backwards, whereby the mortal population will recall the crucifixion of Christ and they will look back at what he accomplished in his death. And then we ask ourselves the question, what did Christ accomplish in his death? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil or sin. And what caused Adam to die? It was sin, wasn't it? So sin has the power of death, and Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death. Now, animal sacrifice will recall that accomplishment. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 puts it a little different. It puts it this way. It says, Jesus speaking, he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. The keys. Now, what's a key? Well, you have a key and you can open a door. It's a symbol in the Bible used for authority. A symbol of authority. And Jesus Christ has the authority to open the graves of people who died over the last 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years. 6,000. I'll choose 6,000 years. He has that authority to open those graves. And he's also got the same authority to open the graves of those who died during the millennium period. He'll open them at the end of the millennium. And the sacrifice of animals that had no spot and no blemish will recognize that Jesus obtained his authority to free mankind from the destiny of death because he had a life, or lived a life that was free from sin. And that is like being without spot or blemish. And so now we look at the two periods again. The Mosaic period, perceptive Jews would look forward to what Christ would accomplish in his death. And in the kingdom age, they would look back at what he accomplished. That's why we have animal sacrifice. Well, so far, we have a few minutes left, and I just want to wrap it up. We've looked at what we call the square outer court buildings, the outer court buildings. And we've looked at the circular temple in a very non-detailed way. We've looked at the altar at the top of the mountain. We've looked at the most holy place that is defined by the circular buildings. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 43, there's a reference there in verses 13 to 17. You can get the details of this massive altar. They have a few verses there that are full of details. And to reach this altar, you have to go up these stairs so that priests will deliver the offering to this point by going up the stairs. Those stairs are 1,850 feet in length. So some people feel that it might even be a conveyor of something like that to deliver the sacrifice to the altar itself. The actual altar, we've mentioned it before, it's a massive structure. It's got a sidewalk around it, which is 13.6 feet wide, and it's 170 feet long by 170 feet long. That's a massive structure. The sidewalk is called a court. Again, around the altar. The actual surface where the animal is located for sacrifice is a metal surface which is 123 feet square. That is a massive altar. And why is it so big? Again, it's because the thousands of offerings that would be made by the entire world visiting every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, further evidence that there will be animal sacrifice is found in Ezekiel 46, verses 19 to 24, from a little different angle. Let's just read these few verses. And I want you to particularly watch for offerings. 19 to 24 of Ezekiel 46. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked towards the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then he said unto me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the utter court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the utter court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. In the four corners of the court were courts, joined of 40 long and 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure. And there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So what did we read? Very rapidly we read that there would be a trespass offering in verse 20, a trespass offering, a sin offering, and a meat or meal offering in verse 20. We also read in verses 23 and verse 24, boiling places, places of them that boil, and boil the sacrifices of the people. What's all this boiling going on? The Hebrew for the word boil is bashal. And according to Strong, words in English which would be quite satisfactory to translate bashal would be boiling, cooking, baking, roasting, or seething. So you can imagine this as being a description of kitchens. So all of these places here are kitchens. These are places of them that boil or prepare food. We need one of those in our hall, don't we? But to understand what was going on, the person making the offering had to enter into the offering. How do you do that? Well, you partake of some of the offering yourself. And you don't take it raw. So what is to be offered on the altar is offered on the altar. And the rest of it that is edible goes to the kitchen where it is prepared for you, the offerer. If you were a mortal, or if you are mortal in the kingdom age, and you're being involved with this, you will partake of the offering. Not unlike what we do on Sunday, when we associate ourselves with the sacrifice of Christ. The part eaten by the person making the offering will be cooked in the kitchens called the corner courts. We're given important measurements in verse 22. The corner courts are 30 reeds by 30 reeds. 30 reeds by 30 reeds. They're square. Makes sense? But they're also 40 reeds tall. That's a translation of verse 22. In English, it means that these corner courts are 307.5 feet by 307.5 feet plus 40 reeds tall. What's 307.5 feet but 2 acres? That's what 2 acres. Each one of these kitchens will have a footprint, if you like, of 2 acres. This whole city has got 640 acres in it. So there's 2 acres of kitchen, 2 acres of kitchen, 2 acres of kitchen, 2 acres of kitchen. It's 41 stories high, 410 feet high. These are massive kitchens. They're going to serve the whole world, of course, so they have to be massive. And that's where the portion that is consumed by the offerer is cooked. How do we get involved with this divine project? Well, we are involved. We've all been baptized. We are responsible to the judgment seat of Christ. And we hope to be part of the people that are found acceptable. And if we are, we will have the state of immortality and we'll have jobs to do in the kingdom age. We could find ourselves assigned to be the priests, the Levites of the seed of Zadok. This is symbolical language for immortalized priests. You could become an immortalized priest working in this temple. And then the next week, you might have a different task. Because you have rotating jobs. You're going to be a kingdom of priests in the kingdom age. You're going to be helping Christ rule the world and also preach to the world and do things that are all-encompassing. You might have a job going to Brazil to teach the truth to people in Brazil. And next week you might be going to Toowoomba in New Zealand to settle an Aboriginal problem there, whatever it is. You have to administer the kingdom. But you'll always have to come back to this house of prayer for all nations, because this is a center of world government and you're it. You're part of this world government. And you have to administer from this point periodically. So that's the house of prayer for all people. It's very fast and furious presentation, but I hope it was sufficiently interesting for you. Thank you.